We've been looking at the last two chapters in the book of Revelation over the last couple of weeks, which deals with eternity and deals with heaven, our final place in Christ. Amen, church? And last week we began a couple weeks ago by looking at God doing away with all of the past events, new heaven, new earth, a new Jerusalem. And last week we focused on that new Jerusalem. We looked pretty in-depth as to the end parts of chapter 21 that talks about the great city that you and I as the bride of Christ will inhabit in the new Jerusalem. We talked about its measurements, about its walls, about its gates, about the glory and the splendor, the streets of gold, the transparent gold, the diamonds, all the stuff, all the beauty and the glory that will be in the place where you and I will dwell as the bride of Christ with him forever. Today, in our text, in the first five verses of Revelation 22, kind of the last real revelatory thing that John has for us in the book of Revelation, we get a little bit of a glimpse inside the city to a specific thing. And there, like I said, and that specific thing, as you see, is the river of life. The river of life that exists inside the New Jerusalem. And I believe that God has pointed this out or has led John to point this out to us for a specific reason. Of all the things that God could have had John write about or focus in this city, he leads him to this. And I believe there's a key reason for it that can apply to our lives today that we can take with us. Amen, church? So that's going to be the focus of our message this morning. But when you have it, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, I'd ask if you would please stand as we show our honor and respect for the reading of God's holy word. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night. There they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this place that we can gather in here this morning. Father, we thank you for Grace Church and the many people that make up Grace Church, Lord, for their willingness to serve, for their obedience to your word, for their voice that cries out to you in praise and worship. Father, it is such a blessing to be the pastor of this church and these people. And I pray, Lord, today that as we look into your word as one body, that, Father, that you would bless your people with your promises. Father, that we would remember that you are faithful and true, and that your word is eternal and steadfast. Father, I pray that you would bring a fresh anointing this morning, that it would fall on your people to reveal your glory and to leave this place different from the way they came in. We love you, Lord. We look forward now in expectance to what your word has. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So we have these five verses that we're looking at this morning, and I just want to open up by kind of running down through them real quick and giving you the background as to what's going on, setting the stage. Because there's not too much really you can pull out of this. It's pretty self-explanatory. But again, I just want to make sure you have the foundation for it. In verses 1 and 2, we see that it's revealed to John a central figure in the New Jerusalem city that the bride of Christ will be in. And he's shown a pure river of water of life. That's what the text says. And it's described as being clear as crystal. So this is a river that is cleaner and clearer than anything we have ever seen or ever experienced in our life that's flowing through the New Jerusalem. And it says that it proceeded or it flowed from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the water is coming from, the source of the river of the water of life is from the throne, and it's flowing down through the city. The text continues on and says that this river flows down beside the middle of the street. So the streets of gold are there, right? And it's flowing beside the river of the streets, or beside the streets of gold. And it says that on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now, it's not just in this passage talking about one tree. It's talking about a collection of trees. How do we know that? Because it says that these trees are on both sides of the river. If it was just one tree, it couldn't be on both sides of the river. So it's talking collectively of the tree of life that is there, okay? So it stretches both sides of the river. And this is the same tree of life, folks, that it was in Genesis, that you see in Genesis, that Adam and Eve were not permitted to take fruit of, that they were booted out of the garden after they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, before they could get to the tree of life. But we see this tree resurface again in glory, and it says that this tree bore 12 fruits because of its connection beside the river, okay? And these 12 fruits that it bore, there was one for each season, okay? And as I believe the text says, one, a fruit in every month. Now, what's interesting about that, if you can indulge me just for a second, is remember, we're in eternity now, okay? Which means time has been done away with. There's no more time, right? There's a clock on the wall, but it has no hands, right? There's no time. But yet you still see references to a framework of time that God uses to accomplish things. Why would it be important for it to say that this tree still operates on a monthly cycle to bear fruit if there is no time? The reason being, folks, is because God still moves and operates in an order regardless of what our human time constraints are. Folks, this is one of those passages that also Jesus then also backs up in the Gospels when he refers to the creation, that also backs up the creation story of six literal days. That God has his timing cycle, and it's exactly what he revealed to us. Okay? In months, in days, in years. What God's word says is true is true. Amen? Amen. So it's one of those truth passages that kind of bring out and illuminate some other things for you. So we see this, and it says that the leaves of the tree provided the healing of the nations. This is very, a lot of people feel it's very symbolic. They think it could actually be actual, and that's a whole other thing for a whole other time that we do not have time for. It gets into a lot of different theological things as to who is inheriting what and who's coming in and out of the city, which I can tell you right now after reading commentaries and doing research and looking at it, I truly don't know the context of what it's talking about, and anybody that tries to tell you they do, they're lying to you. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend like I do know. Okay, there's a lot of things we can pull out of Revelation and know. This is one of them we can't, okay? I believe that there are going to be some things in heaven that are going to be surprises that none of us are going to be able to fathom here. Amen? I like surprises, right? I want to know that God's got a way that I don't know of, and it's better than mine and things that I can ever imagine. Amen, church? So we just see that, so we're going to take this as kind of, because it is a sort of a symbolic thing, that it provides the healing of the nations, because this is a perfect city, folks. A perfect city, and we see the effects of this perfect city, that the river of life and the tree of life and the fruit that it bears and the leaves that it has, the effects that it has on the city are then shown in verses 3 through 5. It says, and there shall be no more curse, right? Which speaks of perfect sinlessness. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, perfect government. And his servants shall serve him, perfect service. They shall see his face, perfect communion, and his name shall be on their foreheads, perfect resemblance. There shall be no night, perfect blessedness, and they shall reign forever and ever, perfect glory. Folks, this is a perfect city that the bride of Christ will dwell in with him forever. Amen, church? What a great place. And like I said, that's kind of the backdrop as to what's going on. But as I was preparing this message for you this week, yeah, I didn't prepare the message this morning, I promise. As I was preparing the message for you this week, the thing that the Lord kept bringing me back to is the question of why. Why is it that John is told to focus on, out of all the things that could be in the city that he could have focused on, why is the river and the tree focused on? And why is the river and the tree located in the New Jerusalem? What is the point of it? We know that it's not symbolic. We know it's an actual river. We know that it's an actual tree. But I would submit to you this morning that the reason it's there is because it serves as a reminder. It serves as a reminder to the people who dwell in the city, the bride of Christ, and it serves as a reminder to you and me today as encouragement as we move forward to the days ahead that God has for us. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness that he has poured out to his people throughout all of time. And folks, this isn't just a one-time occurrence, right? There are going to be many reminders of God's love and his faithfulness to his people throughout eternity, okay? We looked last week at the building of the New Jerusalem, and we saw that the 12 foundations of the city each had one of the names of the 12 apostles, reminding people of the foundations of which God built his church on. Amen? We saw that the 12 gates had the 12 names of the tribes of Israel, showing how Christianity and the bride of Christ came into being through those tribes, how Christ came to be through those tribes. There's reminders of God's faithfulness everywhere. In fact, the ultimate reminder that we will have of God's faithfulness and his love towards his people will be Christ himself in glory. We know that after Christ rose from the dead, when he appeared in the upper room, that even in his glorified body, it said that there were nail prints in his hand. In fact, he told Thomas, come, put your hand in my nail prints. That there were still marks in his feet, that there was still a gash in his side. And why is that? Well, I believe those things will still be with Christ in glory because it'll be a reminder of his love for us. The length of the sacrifice that he was willing to go to, that salvation could be made possible for you and for me. It's a reminder of his sacrificial work and love in our salvation. And folks, when we get to glory, we're all going to have glorified bodies. We're all going to have perfect bodies except one person, and that's the Lamb of God. And it'll be forever and forever and forever to remember his love for us. And folks, it's good that we have reminders, right? We have a reminder each and every time that we celebrate communion. In fact, that's why God instituted communion, why Christ instituted it at the Last Supper. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember his love. He wants us to remember his sacrifice, the lengths that he would go to for salvation to be had for you and me, to break the bread for his body broken and to pour out the wine for his blood to be shed. He wants us to remember. And why does he tell us to remember? Because he knew we would forget. That if we didn't have these things in place, they wouldn't mean much to us. That they would go by the wayside. You see, folks, I believe that the river of life and the tree of life are in that garden and they're focused on for the sole purpose of us remembering something. Us remembering an element of faithfulness as to who God is and what he has done for us. And what he will continue to do for us until he takes us home. So I see three timeless truths from this setup this morning in this passage that I just want to share with you that I believe John wants you to remember through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that I believe we need to remember through this setup is that, folks, it shows us that all life, whether it be new life, whether it be abundant life, whether it be eternal life, all life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. All life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In other words, He is the source of life. There is none other. It can be counterfeited, right? But He's the true one. And it flows in the form of water coming from His throne. And it's offered to whoever will partake of it. We see a picture of this in John chapter 4. We see Jesus sitting down with the woman at the well, right? And Jesus says to the woman, "Will you get me a drink?" And the woman is just flabbergasted by the fact that Jesus would ask her to get him a drink because she's a Samaritan woman. And he goes, "Actually, you should be asking me where you can find a different kind of drink. The water of life, if you would know who I am." And the conversation goes on, and then we find in verses 13 through 15, Jesus saying this. It says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again,'" meaning the water from the well. "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." She's looking for that eternal water. She's looking for that life-giving water that only Jesus can give. And we find the source of where it's from. It's from the throne. It flows from the throne. And think about it, folks. We are all thirsting for something in this life. Sin has created in us a thirst for holiness, a thirst for relationship, a thirst to be reconciled unto our Creator. And it can only be satisfied by the water that flows from the throne of God. Think about what water does. Get the image that's going on here. I don't know about you, but water can do three things, in my opinion. One, it can awake somebody. Right? Give it a try sometimes. If someone's sleeping and you want to wake them up, throw some water on them. I bet you they'll wake up really quick. Don't put their hand in warm water. That'll produce something else. Probably get them to wake up too. But if you throw water on somebody, it gets them to wake up. Water can awaken. I love going out in the summer sometimes and some flowers that you neglect and they're kind of down and drooping, and you go over and you put some water on them, and literally with 5 minutes later, you see that they start coming back up again. It awakens them, right? Gives them the proper nourishment that they needed. They were thirsting for something. Folks, I don't know about you, but sometimes we need to remember that when we start falling asleep in our faith and we start going by the wayside, that we can go to the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. And when you go to the throne of God, He's got something that'll waken you up and stir in your spirit and remind you that you're His and that He's got something for you to do. He brings life into a dead situation. Amen, church? I don't know about you, but I think I've gotten awake just in the last couple little bit. You get into God's Word, it'll awaken you. You start drinking from that water, it'll awaken you. Amen, church? Amen. It awakens, but not only does it awaken you, because you see, the water sometimes flows down on you and it awakens you to your sin. It awakens you to your situation. It awakens you to your prospects, and it awakens you to make a move unto the river of the water of life. And not only just awaken, but it'll wash. Amen, church? Water can wash and cleanse, can it not? And church, can I remind you this morning that I don't care what kind of situation you may find yourself in, how much you may have backslidden, how much dirt from this world and perverse things that you may have gotten on you, if you go to the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God and you bathe in that water, you can be washed and you can be renewed and you can be awoken unto the things of God because He's so good. You see, folks, there's nothing that can keep people out of that water. You can just run right into it. There's nothing restricting you. You just got to run to it. And you need to be reminded sometimes that it's available to you. You need to be reminded sometimes that there's nothing that white water has not seen, and there's nothing that water cannot cleanse. You can bring something to it, and it'll wash it away. That's how God works. And we see it even in our baptism, right? We get in the tub and we stand there symbolically saying, I once was dirty from head to toe, and Jesus came and he saved me. And I went down into the water and his blood washed over me. And I came back up and I'm now a new creation. I've been washed. I've been renewed. I've been regenerated. I've been revived by the water that flows from the throne of God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes you need to be reminded. There's living water for you. And not only does it do that, but can I tell you, it refreshes. I'm going to give a testimony this morning that the water that flows from the throne of God can refresh you. That when you're feeling down, when you're feeling a little burned out, when you're feeling like you don't have much energy to go on, oh, you can go to the river. And oh, you can bow down at that river. And oh, there ain't nobody keeping you from it. And you could take a cup of it and you could just start drinking of it. And oh, you could feel it go down like on a hot summer day where it gets to the spirit and it rejuvenates and it revives. And all of a sudden you feel refreshed. All of a sudden you feel like I can go on. I can persevere. I can witness. I can pray. I can keep going no matter what the enemy might throw against me, because I've been refreshed by the water that flows from the throne of God. Puts a new fire in your spirit. Puts a new shout of victory in your mouth. Amen, church. It gives you fresh perspective. You're not walking around lightheaded anymore because you're so dried up. No, you've been filled up by the water of life. You can see things clearly now. What's that old song? I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. Come on, we're talking about the rain of God. Let it rain. Let it awaken you, let it wash you, let it refresh you, because it is the rain that comes from the throne of God that gives life. And some of y'all needed to be reminded of that this morning. That's what God told me. But not only did you need to be reminded of that, but you also need to be reminded of something else that it shows you. It shows you that the Christian is to be planted by the water. The Christian is to be planted by the water, the river of life. You see, it says in the text that the tree of life is planted beside the water. And it runs on both sides of this river, right? And it says that this tree of life, because it's planted by the water, it means that its roots are in the water. And we find out later on that because it's in the water and it's getting this continuous flow of water to it, that it is blossoming, that it is bringing forth fruit, and that its leaves are good and provide healing for the nations. We'll get to that in just a second. But you see, folks, all throughout Scripture, do you know what you as a Christian oftentimes are compared to when you're not compared to a sheep? You're compared to a tree or a vine or a living organism. And I believe that this tree is in the garden to remind you throughout all of eternity and even today that, Christian, you need to be in the flow of the river. That, Christian, you need to be planted in the water of life in order for you to do the things that God has you to do. You see, you may say, well, Pastor, I've partaken of the water of life. Yes, you may have. But you see, oftentimes we are satisfied with just a taste of the water of life when God wants to make us bathe in the water of life. You see, oftentimes we're just okay with a refreshing in the water of life when God wants us to wash in the water of life. Sometimes we're okay with a Sunday morning vacation down to the river to get refreshed and awoken, come on now, when God wants us to take up residence down by the river and to stay. Listen to what the psalmist declared. In the very first psalm, in verses 1 through 3, he said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Did you hear that part? Now listen to why in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, Christian, you're supposed to be planted by the riverside. You're supposed to be putting down roots by the river of the water of life. You're supposed to be constantly refreshed by that river because you got a foundation in that river. That's your home. You see, some of you Christians, including myself, we like to not take up residence down by the river, but we like to plant ourselves maybe a mile or two away from the river, where the river water isn't there. And so if we get planted away from the river, we become satisfied with somebody else coming and watering us. You see, we don't get our water then from the river of life. We get it from someone going down to the river, filling up the bucket, bringing it over to us, dumping it on us. And we get refreshed and we get renewed. But it's because somebody being in the between. Folks, can I tell you something this morning? If you're relying on somebody else to renew you and refresh you and revive you in your Christian walk, you need to get off of that and you need to go to the source. Jesus says you need to be relying on me and nothing else. Get rid of the in-between. Yeah, the in-between can work for a while, but it's never supposed to be permanent. And you're supposed to be planted down by the river rather than put it on a pot on the shore, because the pot on the shore will dry up. Down by the river, you get refreshed and renewed all the time. Jesus says, I want to be your provision. I want to be your source. I want to be the one that provides your every need so that you may not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, because you're constantly getting that life from me. I want to be the one that doesn't stand in the path of sinners. Why? Because that water is constantly renewing and refreshing. I want to be the one that does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because I'm constantly getting that cup of water brought to me, and I'm constantly taking it on, and it's constantly washing me, and I'm constantly being reminded that I'm a new creation, so that way I can meditate on the law of the Lord both day and night and constantly be renewed. That's what God wants. Why? Because when you're in there, he's got a blessing for you. That's what it said. It says when you're planted by the river and you get that continuous flow, it says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Not prosper probably in the ways you are thinking, because a lot of us, you know, we think money right away. No, no, no. It's talk about walking in the ways of blessing, walking in step with the Spirit, of which you don't get dried out. You don't get bogged down, but you got a solid foundation on which to stand and continue to move, that when the storms of life come down by the river, your roots go deep and they're strong, and the storm doesn't knock you over, the tide doesn't sweep you away, but you are standing strong on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. I don't know about y'all, I'm getting a little excited about this morning. Maybe it's the pastor that needed to be reminded more of this than anybody else today. I don't know. Because some of y'all are looking like a dog that looks like a high-pitched voice just went off in their head. Like, what's going on with him? Well, maybe you needed to hear that. I don't know. But there's one more thing that this shows you. One more thing that's symbolic for you today. Notice it shows that when the Christian is planted, you bear fruit. You bear fruit. The tree that was planted by the river of the water of life bore fruit in season, and that its leaves were so good that it provided the healings of the nation. Christian, when you are planted by the river, and not just vacation, but when you are planted by the river and you are well nourished and you've got your foundation solidified, Christian, you should be bringing forth fruit. In fact, let me erase that should. If you are planted, you will bring forth fruit. And we know exactly what that fruit is. Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul states the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things should be producing in your life. And maybe some of them will be producing over here at one point and some over here. They'll produce in season for what you need for that particular time that God is taking you through and wanting you to be a blessing for others. Oh, yeah. The fruit that you bear is not for you, it's for everyone else. You know that? You get washed. You get rejuvenated. You get healthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fruit that you bear is not for your own personal consumption, it's for somebody else. That's what the text says. It went forth. People had fruit. They partook. You see, when you bear love, it's ultimately for you to give that love away to somebody else. When you bear joy, it's for that joy to be so infectious that it infects somebody else. When you have peace, that peace you should be able to pass, convey to somebody else. That patience, yeah, you know how that works. If you got patience in the Lord, you can deal with everybody else, amen? And they don't have to feel the wrath, right? Because you got the patience, but it's being departed on them, praise God. I didn't point to my wife for a reason, I promise. It's just where I was. But folks, the fruit is not just for you. It's to glorify God and for you to give away. But also, check this out. When a Christian is well nourished, it's not just the fruit that comes forth, but the leaves are there on the tree. A healthy tree bears leaves. An alive tree bears leaves. And it says that it brings healing. Let's look at this a little symbolically because, folks, when you are a Christian that has leaves, and those leaves are supposed to be provided for the healing of the nations, you know what that means? It means that someone can come underneath of you. It means because of your right relationship with God and what the Holy Spirit's doing through you and refreshing you, that someone can come under and they can find food. It means someone can come under and they can find rest because of the shade from the tree. It means someone can get rejuvenated down by the riverside and partake of the water that you're planted in. And folks, it's through the water, it's through the rest, it's through the fruit of the Spirit that they then too can participate and be revived and experience the salvation and new life of Jesus Christ. You bring the healing, you see? You bring the healing. Through the leaves, through the healthy relationship. Christian, you are called to be a blessing to others. But you cannot be a blessing to others unless you yourself are planted by the river. You can try to be a blessing to others by being 2 miles away from the river, but you're going to continue to burn yourself out. You're going to continue to run dry. You're going to continue to bog yourself down. No, you need a reminder that you can be refreshed and the things that God has called you to do in serving your community, in serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, in serving Him, it demands a constant flow from the river of life that flows from the throne. It's not just every now and again. Are you partaking of the river? I promise I'm going to wrap it up now. Can I tell you one thing more? That pure river of the water of life, that ain't a future thing. That ain't a future thing. You know what it is? It's also a right now thing. It's a right now thing. It flows today. And part of the reason why John wrote this and focused on it and wanted you to see it was not for you to get so excited about it down the road, but for you to be encourage that it exists today. That it can strengthen you until the time comes when you're in glory. But that it's available to you today. And folks, this water is offered by Jesus to anybody who thirsts. First and foremost, for the person who thirsts for salvation for their soul. The soul that is dry, the soul that is weary, the soul that is tired. The soul that is done with making sense of this world and cannot figure out their purpose, cannot figure out why they're here, longs for things and has tried numerous different fountains in this world, amen? Has tried the fount over here that culture likes, has tried the river over here that the culture told him to go to, has tried the fountain over here that the enemy says, here, partake of this, but it's only quenched for a little bit of time. It still left them longing. You remember what Jesus said in Revelation 21? Verses 6 and 7, he says, come unto me. He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life, and I will give it freely to him who thirsts. Freely. You see, the things of this world that are offering you their water, which isn't pure. The only pure water is found at the throne. It flows out of the throne. All the other ones are diluted. They won't keep you quenched. In fact, they'll even cost you something, right? They'll charge you for it. They'll tell you you have to do something in order to get it. No, you go to the throne of grace. You go to the throne of the Lamb where the water flows, and it is given to you by God in a cup that says, I give this to you freely if you're thirsty. It's right here. You don't have to pay. You don't have to perform. It's for you to take. It's for you to have. And look at this. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see, if you partake of the things of the world that the world's offering, you not only will you have to pay, not only will it not quench your thirst, but when you're thirsty again, you got to repeat the process. They won't take you in. You see, Jesus gives you that one cup, and when you drink of the cup of the water of life, when you proclaim faith in him and take him on and become a saved child of God, not only will he save you and revive you, but what he'll also do is he'll take you in and he'll be your own. And he says, guess what? You don't have to pay the fee again. Guess what? You don't have to keep showing up for work and doing things time and time again to keep this. No, your water that you have just drank from my throne, it is permanently refreshing. You will never thirst again. The quenching is done. It's over. It's taken care of, folks. And he brings you into the house. He brings you into the house and makes you his son. I don't know who you are and what you've done in your life. I don't know what your background is. But maybe today you needed to be reminded that nothing else in this world will ever quench your soul. The only thing that will is the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. And that is found in Jesus Christ. And he asks you to come. It's life-giving. It's pure. Or maybe, Christian, you needed to be reminded today that no matter what you're going through right now, through your tough time, through your struggle. Maybe today you're walking through Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death, and you can't see the light on the other side. Maybe you're walking through an illness today. Maybe you're walking through some tough times and relationship struggles. Maybe you've got certain things in your life and in your faith that have dried up because you've only ever drank from the water, but you never planted yourself there. And you're thirsting for some of godliness and some grace and some mercy. Can I give you a reminder that comes from Hebrews chapter 4 this morning? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus Christ being our high priest and how he came to this earth, and he can sympathize and understand each and every one of our problems and our situations because he walked this earth, he lived this earth, and he died for your sins. And then he says this, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christian, did you hear me this morning? If you need awoken, if you need washed, if you need refreshed, if you need something in your life to give you a jolt, come on down to the river and you can find the mercy and you can find the grace and you can find the faith that you need and the strength that it'll provide to get you through what you're going through. But it's only found flowing from the throne of God. Come down to the river. Come down to the river today. That water will give you life. Christian, are you planted in front of the throne of God? Are you planted in front of the Lamb? Christian, maybe you've danced in it. Maybe you've splashed in it. But maybe you've also walked away. Is today the day to put down roots? Let's put down roots today. Let's make your side, the riverside, your home for what God has for you today. Or Christian, maybe you need to take inventory of your life this morning. And you need to look at yourself. Because Christian, if you're planted by the riverside, you should be bringing forth fruit. There should be noticeable fruit in your life. You should find love. You should find joy. You should find peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. They should be evident in your season. And if they're not, you might need to do some reevaluating. You might need to come down to the river today and get refreshed. Because here's the thing, remember, those fruits that God wants to bear in you, they ain't for you. They're for you to serve others. They're for you to give away, to show the glory of the kingdom. Can I show you one more thing? I promise I'll be done after this. Can I show you one more thing? Church, when we collectively as a church go down to the river, when we get awoken by the Spirit, amen? That's one of the signs of the last days, a church that's here in word but doesn't have the power of the Spirit. And we get awoken by the Spirit, and we get washed by the river. We continue to move on in sanctification, not just salvation, but sanctification. If you ain't growing, you got to grow, folks. And not only that, but a church that goes down to the river and gets refreshed, sense of vision, sense of purpose, right? And we put down our roots in the river saying, this is who we are and this is where we're going to be. And we got that river flowing over us constantly, and we're constantly getting renewed, and we're constantly getting revived, and we're constantly walking in the life that God has in that water. Church, you know what happens? Church, we begin to bear fruit, church. We begin to be able to produce things that can witness to our community that He's called us to serve. To where people then partake of the fruit of the ministry of the church. And not only do they partake, but in order to partake, they got to come in. And when they come into the church, they can find rest in the shade, and they can be renewed, and their bellies can be filled up, and they too will partake of the water of life. And when that happens, church, you thought I was just preaching on the first two verses. When that happens, you get verses 3-5. When that happens, when the church in one accord acts and is refreshed and is doing the things that God has for them, what do you get? You get a glimpse of the kingdom here on earth. You get perfect sinlessness. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be sinless in this world, but it's called what John Wesley said, moving on to Christian perfection. You know what that is? That's every single aspect of your life being taken over and controlled by the Holy Spirit. You get that. You get perfect government. You get perfect service. You get perfect communion. You get perfect resemblance. You get perfect blessedness. You get perfect glory. You get perfect glory, that God's glory shines and then reflects, and the people come in under the tree of life that's down by the riverside. You know what you get? You get the fulfilling of the prayer that Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And some days when the church actually gets its mind right and gets its actions right and gets its word right, we get a little bit of a glimpse of heaven that draws us in and refreshes us. That's what John wants us to remember today. Let's go before Him. Father, we thank You. Lord, we praise You. That, Father, whenever we find ourselves in need, Father, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly, Father, because we are Your children, Your sons and Your daughters. And Father, we can partake of that life-giving water. Lord, I don't know what this congregation is made up of this morning, but Father, I would be foolish to think that everybody here is saved today. I would be foolish to think that everybody here has partaken of the water of life that You have for us. Father, I pray that if there's one here today that is hungering and they're thirsting for something in their life to give them meaning, to make them whole, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they walk down that aisle and they drop themselves off at the foot of the cross and they find themselves reaching down and taking that cup and having it just wash over them today, Lord Jesus, which transforms them into your child. Father, I pray that today would be that day where they realize they can't scrub away their sins that separate them from you, but Lord, only your water that flows from the throne of grace can wash away their sin. Father, may they come and bathe in it today. Father, may they come and dance in it today. Father, may they come and drink of it today. Father, may they come and be washed in it today. But Father, I pray that they would come. That they would come. And Lord, you know the hearts of your sons and daughters in this congregation. Lord, they can fool the pastor. They can fool the leaders. They can fool their friends. They can't fool you. They can't fool you. You know who's burnt out today. You know who's tired today. You know who has dead spots in their life that it just needs that water to flow again. But Lord, they don't want to go down to the river. Father, they want someone else to bring the water to them. But Lord, you've told them, if you take that first step, I'll meet you and I'll walk with you and we'll both go down. Father, I pray that today that they would go down to the river and they would drink and they would be awoken, Lord, that they would be refreshed, Lord, that they would be revived, Lord Jesus, and that you would remind them that they are your children and that you will never, ever, ever cast them aside. May they be awoken today in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said,